o'clock will be our annual homemade ice cream contest, and this is what you're going for, the Golden Scoop Award. Now, last year, Nikki won this, and of course, she left and went to Korea, okay? So, you know, she had to leave it here. I made sure she left it, so we'd be able to pass it on. So it is up for grabs this evening, 5 o'clock. Come out and share a great time of fellowship and fun with everybody. Looking forward to that. Now, we are have been over the last few weeks talking about looking at trusting God. And specifically what we're trying to focus on with this is trusting God in difficult times, but really focusing on what does that really mean? Because so often when we talk about trusting God, as I've said before, it almost becomes kind of cliche, where somebody says, well, I'm having this struggle or that struggle. We say, well, you just need to trust in God more. And so do we really understand what that means in a practical way in different aspects of our lives? Because otherwise it's just kind of, well, you know, we have it on our money and it's there before us, but we really need this to be more than just a motto. Trusting in God when we're facing difficult times in our lives, and how do we really do that? Okay, and we're studying some things from the story of Joseph to help us to see specifically how in these different aspects we can really truly learn to trust in God. This morning, we're going to be talking about trusting in God when it comes to forgiveness. Okay, now, Cindy was planning to leave town Friday to go down to South Carolina. So about lunchtime on Thursday, she calls me and she said, I meant to tell you this the other day, said, but the little light that tells us it's time to change the oil came on, I think it was about Tuesday. Ah, okay. So after lunch, I went over to her work and I picked up her car. And I took it over to one of these oil change places, you know, these that offer the, you know, 15-point inspection things and so forth, got them to change the oil. Now, they change the oil and they, you know, got all finished and getting ready to pay the guy. And he goes down through the list and he says, you know, we did this and we did that. And one of the things that he said that they did was we, you know, reset the oil change light on your car. Okay, great. That's just one of the things that they do. So I paid him and I got in the car to leave. I turned on the ignition and guess what came on? Yeah, the oil change light. And I said, they didn't fix that. So I went back in. I told him, I said, you didn't reset the light on there. They didn't do that? No, they didn't do it. So he came out and he reset it. Okay, fine. So I took the car back over to Cindy's work, dropped it off, and I left. About 5:30 that evening, Cindy calls me. She left work and she barely got out of the parking lot. She said, there's something scraping underneath the car. Something fell down and it's scraping, it's dragging along the road. Well, I kind of knew immediately, most likely, what it was. So I drove all the way over there to her work and I got up underneath the car and sure enough, that's what it was. Okay, now you get inside that box. What that is there's a shield that goes underneath there and it covers the oil pan to keep it from getting damaged. And they have to remove that in order to drain the oil. And it's got three screws in it and it was hanging by one screw. Okay, so, you know, I called them to make sure they were still open. They said, yeah, we're still open. I said, well, you guys didn't put this thing on right. He said, well, I put it on right. I said, obviously you didn't, because it's hanging by one screw. I said, I'm going to be over there in a few minutes and want y'all to fix it. I was able to get it off, and that one screw is hanging on. I took it over there to them and, you know, told them about it, and they went ahead and put it back on. Now, here's the problem, okay? First of all, I paid to, and I had an expectation of getting some good service, which I did not get. Okay? They were negligent in what they were doing. Okay? And, you know, that could have caused some damage to my vehicle. Alright? She got out on the interstate going and that thing fell down. It could have gotten caught up underneath there and caused all kinds of damage under there. Or worse, it could cause an accident. So, you know, I was upset with them that they had done this and not done what they had, especially after I paid them to do this.
Well.
Okay? So, here's a question for you. Should I forgive them for what they did? Because, you know, I'm thinking all this, you know, okay, I'm going to call the company. And I'm going to complain about this. And I'm, you know, and so forth. This is just not right. So, should I forgive them or should I do something about this? Let me ask you a show of hands. How many of you think I should just forgive them, forget it, and move on? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Okay, all right. So I assume that the rest of you think that I should pursue this and file a complaint with a company and request a refund and all that kind of stuff, right? Okay, well, let me ask you, think about it this way, all right? Why should I forgive them? What are some of the reasons why, you know, I might want to consider forgiving them this? Okay, first of all, maybe, well, you know, we say, well, they didn't mean to do it. Okay, they wasn't like they, you know, had malice aforethought. They said, hey, let's put this thing on here so it falls off and, you know, might cause some problems for the guy. They didn't mean to do it, right? And then, you know, they were pretty nice guys, you know. Even when I came back, of course, they were really nice. And we're really sorry, you know, and so forth. But they were nice guys before and after. So, you know, I want to consider that and, you know, forgiving them and so forth. And they did apologize. They apologized and apologized and kept on apologizing. So, you know, maybe I might want to, you know, not, you know, hold it against them and go ahead and forgive them because they were so nice and they apologized. And then, of course, they gave me a $15 off coupon, you know. So, you know, so these are some of the reasons why perhaps maybe I might want to forgive them, right, and not hold it against them and just say, okay, you know, let it just be over with and go on, right? Well, let's talk about, as we think about forgiveness, just kind of hold all that in your mind a minute. Let's talk about payback time. Okay? Joseph, as we've been saying all along in our study, was the favored son of his father Jacob, right? He had that coat of many colors that his father had given him when he was younger, and he was the favorite. And it was obvious, by the way the scriptures talk about it, it was obvious to the rest of his family, to his brothers, that he was his father's favorite son. Now, as Joseph was growing up, this is before the time period that we've been studying thus far, Joseph had a series of some dreams, okay? And one of the dreams that he had had to do with the stars in the sky and the moon and the sun and all of the stars that represented his brothers and his parents and all were bowing down to his star. And another dream that he had had to do with these stalks of wheat and there was one that represented him and one, and then there was stalks that represented each of his family members, and in the dream, each of the family members' stalks were bowing down to his stalk. Now, the problem with the dreams that Joseph had was that he went and told his family about it, okay? So his brothers were already jealous of him. That made them even more jealous. And so they were, you know, what did you say? We're going to bow down to you? And they just, you know, to put it mildly, they just didn't like Joseph. Okay? And then that brings us to the point where in our previous studies we kind of started, and that's one of the main reasons why they sold Joseph into slavery. Okay? Now, understand that they were originally going to kill Joseph. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. But they were going to kill him, and then, you know, one of the brothers said, no, let's not kill him, you know, let's, hey, look, here's some slave drivers, let's just sell him here, we'll make a little bit of money off of this thing. So they sold Joseph into slavery. He ends up over in Egypt, as we've been seeing in our study, and he ends up in the house of Potiphar, not just in the house as a servant, but over all of Potiphar's household, both in his house and in his fields, we saw in our study, right? So Joseph is there running Potiphar's household, and then Mrs. Potiphar enters into the picture, and she is pursuing Joseph. She wants Joseph, okay? Joseph, as we saw in that part of our study, was trusting in God when faced with temptation. And because Joseph was a righteous man and he resisted the temptation, he ended up finding himself in prison being wrongfully accused by Mrs. Potiphar, okay? So now he's having to learn how to trust in God in the face of this discouragement that he's in, okay? And then, through a series of events that happened while Joseph was there in prison concerning the baker and the cupbearer, Joseph finally, because the cupbearer remembers, remember how long Joseph was there in prison after the cupbearer, remember? 2 years later, the cupbearer says, I remember this guy. And so then we see Joseph elevated to the position second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Because Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams and was able to tell him about the famine that was coming, and Pharaoh put him in charge of all the things that had to do with preparing for the famine. So that's kind of where things have gone with Joseph. Now, in chapter 41 of Genesis, the last part of that chapter, here's what we read. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. So this famine had spread not only beyond, you know, throughout Egypt, but beyond the borders and to the surrounding countries. As we move into chapter 42, we find Jacob and his sons that are still there in the land of Canaan. Here's what Jacob says. Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt. He said to his sons, I like this statement, why do you just keep looking at each other? Okay? I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. It's kind of like Jacob is saying to the sons, what are you guys standing around twiddling your thumbs for? Let's do something about this. There's grain over there. Go get some.
Amen.
All right? So, Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now, Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him. Okay?
Well,
with their faces to the ground. Goes all the way back to those dreams that Joseph was having, right?
Yes.
Well, these are being fulfilled. Okay? Now, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger. And look at this, he spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. Okay? And look at this statement in verse 8. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Advantage Joseph. Right? Then he remembered. Okay? Then he remembered. What did he remember? He remembered his dreams about them. What dreams he talked about? Well, those that, you know, they're going to bow down to him and so forth. He remembered those dreams. He said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. Okay? Now, here's a question for you. What will Joseph do? An even better question is, what should Joseph do? Okay? Now, consider what has taken place, okay? You know, Joseph is in the right, isn't he? I mean, he hasn't done anything wrong. And his brothers are in the wrong. So whatever they get, don't they deserve it?
Well,
I like this. This is y'all just, okay, all right. Now, here's another important factor to go into this, okay? He has the power to really put the hurt on him.
Yeah.
I mean, he is in a position where, in his word, they are dead. And it's all in the text. So Joseph certainly has the opportunity for paybacks, doesn't he? Okay, here's a question for you to think about. What are you going to do when it comes to being payback time? Okay? Joseph, we say, well, Joseph should forgive him, right? Isn't that how you're feeling? A lot of you are kind of like,
I'm not really sure. You know, I don't know what to say here.
But, you know, we like that. Well, he should forgive him. That's the Christian thing to do, right? Yeah. I mean, after all, they're his brothers, right? I mean, he should forgive. It's kind of like, the guy's doing the thing on my car. You know, he should forgive him. And he should forgive him because, they're his brothers, right? And really because they come from a good family, right? I'm not sure. They were probably, if you look at it really closely, they're probably one of the most dysfunctional families that we read about in the Bible. Okay? I mean, look at all the stuff that was going on there. I mean, come on. They took their younger brother, they were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. But remember I mentioned to you a few moments ago, their original plan was to kill him.
Yeah.
Good family? No, they weren't a good family. And then there's this excuse, we all know, well, they didn't really mean any harm, did they? Pardon me?
Yes.
Pardon me, they were planning to kill him, okay? And then, well, they kind of had second thoughts about taking his life. Well, we don't really want to kill him, so let's just sell him into slavery. But they didn't really mean him any harm. They were just kind of fooling around, right? Well, you know what they did after they sold him to slavery? They took his coat that his father had given him, and they dipped it in animal blood, and they took it to their father, and they said, an animal has killed your son. So all this time, now keep in mind, this was when they first sold Joseph. Now, they're there in Egypt before Joseph, and all this time, Jacob has been under the belief that his son is dead. Yeah. But they didn't really mean any harm, did they?
Yes.
Let's talk about the process of forgiveness. You see, one side of the coin is that payback. Okay, I'm going to get you back and I'll hurt you because you hurt me. And the other side is forgiveness. So let's talk about, but we need to understand the process of forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, but the process of forgiveness, okay? You see, the reality is that we cannot live in relationship with one another very long without hurting one another. I mean, that's just reality. You're married, your parents and children, your brothers and sisters, family within a church family, we're going to hurt one another from time to time because we're all human. We don't always behave the way we're supposed to behave, do we? And sometimes when we're misbehaving, we hurt each other.
Yeah.
So therefore, forgiveness is necessary. But usually the first things that come to mind when we get hurt by someone is not forgiveness, is it? See? Usually, we're not thinking about forgiveness because forgiveness is not really very simple. It's not as simple as we tend to make it be, in other words. We forgive. And somebody comes and they say, hey, I'm sorry I did this. We don't worry about it. We forgive you. Yeah. But it's really not that simple. And the deeper the hurt, the more difficult is the process of forgiveness. So you see, it's not as simple as just saying, yeah, I forgive you. I think that oftentimes the reason that we struggle with the hurt from when we, the pain from when we've been hurt by someone is because we haven't really properly forgiven that person.
Mm-hmm.
We say we've forgiven them, okay, but we haven't really gone through the process the way we need to. You see, because there's still those natural responses that have to do with anger, that have to do with bitterness and that have to do with revenge, payback. Those are kind of the natural feelings and thoughts that we have when someone hurts us, aren't they? I mean, let's be honest. Y'all not being honest with me. It's true, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, when somebody hurts me, my first response to those guys the other day was, I'm angry about this. Okay? And a kind of bitter, like, you $15 coupon? Do you think I'm really coming back here? And then that revenge, why, when I call the company, buddy, I'm telling you what, I'm going to put you guys out of business. Now, I didn't really think that, but, you know, that's typically those kind of things, isn't it, that we naturally think about, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Forgiveness is way, way down on the list, isn't it? It's a process. But one of the big things that we have to learn to deal with is this bitterness. And someone said bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping it will hurt someone else. Okay? Think about that. That's what bitterness really does to us. Okay? And think about it this way. This refusing to forgive someone is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of what? Bitterness. Serving time for someone else's crime. They did it to you, but you're the one who's in jail. Okay? Sounds kind of like Joseph, doesn't it?
Yes.
The writer of Hebrews in 12 and verse 15 says this, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Well, how can we miss or fall short of the grace of God? By refusing to give grace to other people or to forgive. And that bitter root, those roots take hold and they just cause that bitterness to grow and to grow and to grow inside. The path to overcoming bitterness and anger is forgiveness. That's the only way that it will happen. Look at something that Jesus says over in Mark chapter 11. And all of us have done this today, okay? All right, you following me? All of us have already done this today, the first part. When you stand, pray. Now, we maybe didn't stand when we were praying, but we all prayed. I don't think the word stand here means you got to actually, this only applies when you're physically standing. When you are praying, look at what he says. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Okay? Now, let's understand something here. We've talked about this in different scenarios before. How inclusive is the word anything? It's all inclusive. In other words, there is nothing that someone can do to you that does not fall under anything. Okay, you following me? Alright, how inclusive is the word anyone? It's all inclusive, isn't it? So in other words, there is no one that has done anything to you that this doesn't apply to. Nothing that anyone has ever done, and no one that has ever done anything that we should not forgive them. It's all inclusive. You say, well, but wait a minute, what about this person over here? That's an anyone, isn't it? Well, but you know what they did to me? Well, but that's an anything. And so it's covered under this. Anyone and anything. There's no exception to this. Jesus says, forgive them. Why? Look at the next part. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins.
Amen.
Okay? You forgive them. Anyone for anything, you forgive them. So that you can be forgiven of your sins. And you see, when we do that, then what we're doing is we're unlocking the jail cell, so to speak, of our heart. Okay? So that we really can be free of whatever the hurt that person has put in. performance. Jesus said in Mark 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So you see, one of the things that we have got to understand about the process of forgiveness is it involves us forgiving other people, which then in turn allows God to forgive us. In other words, our forgiveness by God is conditional. It is conditioned on our forgiving anyone for anything. After all, isn't that what God is willing to do for us?
Right.
Okay. Joseph forgives, but it takes some time. Here are his brothers there before him. Now, remember in our last lesson, we're talking about Joseph in prosperity. We saw this happening. Joseph had two sons, and the first son he named Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household." Now, why is that so significant? Well, because I think what we're seeing happening here with Joseph at this point is, you know, he thought that he had put all that behind him. I mean, he even named his son Manasseh and says, "God, it's all back there. I've just let it all go. It's gone." But perhaps maybe Joseph figured he'd never see his brothers again. He'd never have to face them. And all of a sudden, here they are, standing right in front of him. Go back over to 42 and verse 9. "Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected.'" Why did he treat them so harshly, do you suppose? What was going on? We look at this and, I thought he forgot all that. I thought he let it all go. Here it is back again. You ever had that happen? You know, somebody hurt you and you thought, you know, I put it all behind me, I forgave them, and it's all gone, and then all of a sudden, boom, here they are. Well, it's easy when you don't ever have to deal with them anymore, isn't it? But now he's got to deal with them. So all of that comes back again. You ever been there?
Yeah.
So why did he treat them so harshly? Well, maybe. Here's some thoughts. Okay? Maybe he needed more time to process all of this that was going on. Maybe he wanted to see if they repented or changed. Yeah. I mean, you know, these guys were not very good brothers, were they?
No.
Okay? So maybe he wanted to see if they haven't changed. They haven't repented of what they've done. Maybe he just wanted to watch them squirm for a little while. Remember we talked about earlier, payback time. He's in a position that, you know, he can make them squirm, can't he? So maybe he just wants to toy with them for a little bit. Maybe he was trying to gain some information about his family, who he hadn't seen in several years. And then maybe he concluded that his dream wasn't fulfilled until all of his family was there. Remember, the dreams had to do with his family, not just his brothers, but all of his family bowing down to him. Well, he's got some of his brothers there, not even all of his brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe he's realizing, okay, the dreams need to be fulfilled here. You see, here's the thing that we've got to keep in mind. That's what I want you to be thinking about along this line, that forgiveness is a process. It's not an event. I think too often, as I was saying earlier, we try to make it an event. And we try to get it over with as quickly as we can. And oftentimes, we can't do that. It is a work in progress that takes time sometimes, again, depending on the degree of hurt that we feel. Okay? Ernie Thigpen, talking about this concept of forgiveness this way, says this: it takes conscious effort, intense prayer, and a proper amount of time for us to really forgive the way that we need to. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 says this: be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So deal with it. Okay, deal with it in time, especially with your anger. Okay, deal with that part of it. Don't be angry and let the sun go down. Deal with it, okay? Because you don't want to give the devil a foothold. And that's that bitter root. You see, once the devil gets in there, and those bitter roots take hold, and that starts sending us the wrong direction. So what he's saying here is we need to prevent those bitter roots from growing up. And then finally we look at this idea of turning evil into good. And that's what's happening here in this story of Joseph at this point. Joseph begins to work on bringing his whole family to Egypt. Okay, not just some of them, but all of them. And so he says, he's questioning the brothers and so forth. And they say to him, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. What does that just tell Joseph? Remember, I said a moment ago, he may be trying to find out some things about his family, right? Well, it just tells him that his youngest brother is still alive, because he's the one that's not there. Okay? It also tells him that his father is still alive. And it also tells them that they, that is, these brothers, think that Joseph is dead. One is no more. That's Joseph they're referring to. Okay? So, Joseph initially says, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to keep you guys here, and I'm going to send one of you back to get your brother. He puts them in jail and keeps them there for 3 days, and then he gets them out and he says, okay, here's the real plan, what's going to happen. I'm going to send all of you back except for one. I'm going to keep one of you here. You go back and you bring your younger brother back here with you. So Simeon ends up staying behind and the rest of them go back. As they're journeying back, they stop along the way and they're going to feed their donkeys. One of them opens up his sack and he finds all of his silver that he had used to buy the grain with there in Egypt was in his sack. Now, do you think for a moment those guys didn't start getting real worried? What's going on here? Okay? So they go back and they tell their father Jacob what happened. They tell him all the stuff that had gone on. And they say, the man wants us to bring our brother back, and he's not going to let Simeon go until we bring him back. And Jacob's response is, that's not going to happen. You realize I'm paraphrasing this, right? He says, I've already lost one son. In other words, he considered Simeon was dead, okay? He's lost him. Because I'm not sending my son back there so that I can lose him too. Well, as time goes on, guess what happens? They run out of supplies, and they're going to have to go back to Egypt. Okay? So Jacob allows them to take their younger brother, Benjamin, with him back to Egypt, where Joseph is finally able to see his youngest brother. Now, they buy all their grain, they head back out, they're all on their way back to their father in the land of Canaan. Joseph has them, again, put the money in the sacks, and this time he has them put his cup in the sack. He sends his official out to stop them after they leave and says, you know, what have you done? You stole them from us. Drags them all back. Now, you know these guys are really sweating it now, right? Because now he's got all of the brothers there. They still don't know who he is. But he brings them all back, and finally Joseph reveals himself to his brothers as to who he really is. And in such a way that he's weeping so loudly that even Pharaoh's house hears about it. Okay? Pharaoh, when he gets word about what's going on and everything, He tells Joseph, give them carts, give them donkeys, give them all the grain supplies they need, and send them back and have them bring their father and all of their family back to the land of Egypt with them. So he supplies them with all of these things to go back to Canaan and bring all of his family with them. So they end up being there in Egypt with them. So here's some principles that I want you to think about. Principles of forgiveness. Forgiveness is costly to the forgiver. Okay? Forgiveness also is painful. The reason that it's painful is because it's costly. The forgiver is the one who is absorbing all the cost. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, when you're hurt by somebody and you forgive them, you've absorbed that hurt and pain. It's not costing them anything. In fact, one of the reasons it's so often, of course, difficult for us to forgive is because we feel like when we forgive them, they're just getting off the hook for nothing. Because we're absorbing all the cost, all the hurt, and all the pain from that event. Okay? And that's why we need to have a superior source from outside of ourselves in order to truly forgive someone. It is not within us to do that on our own. We can say the words, but it's not within us, outside of God's power, to truly forgive. Joseph's perspective on this whole thing as he talks to his brother. We move over to chapter 45 now. Okay, look at what he said. Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that, look at this, that God sent me ahead of you. Okay? That God sent me ahead of you. Who is Joseph focusing on? In this time where he's having to deal with the difficulty of forgiveness of his brothers, his focus is on God and what God is working through him. God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, for you, a remnant on our earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Joseph recognizes that God is using him in this circumstance to work out his plans. Okay? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? This is at the very end of the story in the book of Genesis. Joseph came there, and Pharaoh welcomed him, gave him the best part of the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen, to live in. He lived there for several years, and then he died. And the brothers now are going, okay, man, maybe Joseph was just pretending to forgive us until our father dies, and now he's going to pay us back. That's what they were thinking. But look at this. Chapter 50, verse 1. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In other words, it's not my place to hold that against you. And look at what he says next. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.
Amen.
But God intended it. What is the it referring to? Well, it's referring to the harm. Okay? The harm that they had intended to do.
Well,
he says God took it, that harm, and used it for good. Because that's what God does with anything and everything. Okay? In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, we know as the great faith chapter, okay? And the writer talks about all these people of great faith, and at the end of it, he says this, about all these people says these were all committed for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only, look at this, together with us would they be made perfect. Who's the us there that he's talking about? Us. We-ins. Okay, you-ins. All of us. That's who he's talking about. In other words, Joseph and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those that came before him, they didn't receive that promise yet before they had died. They only received it the same time you and I did, when Jesus died on the cross. Okay? God turned their evil into good to save mankind, and he did that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Forgiveness. Hang with me, we're just about finished, okay? We're just about finished. Forgiveness, first of all, doesn't mean that what the person did is now okay. Doesn't mean that at all. And it doesn't mean that they're not accountable to God or even to the law for their actions. They still have to pay some kind of penalty for them. Okay? It means that even though we have been wrong, we give up the right to retaliation and revenge. How do we do that? By trusting that God is intending and using everything for good. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says this, and we know that in how many things?
All
things. God works for the good. What does all include? Everything. Even the hurt that other people bring on us. God uses that for good. You see? Because that's included in all. We need to trust that God will do that with all things in our lives. Not just the good things, but even the bad and the hurtful things that other people did. Finally, we do it by remembering how much he has given us. Remember the scripture reading that we had at the very beginning. We need to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Okay? That is the power of forgiveness. It is not easy. And if you have been under the impression for a long time that forgiveness is easy by just saying, okay, I forgive you, I hope that now you realize it's not that easy. Not really. It is a process that we have to go through. We've got to allow God to work his work in us through whatever hurt and pain someone else has caused us. Okay? So here's what I want to ask you this morning to be thinking about. We're going to stand together and sing a song in just a moment. And I want you to be thinking about, is there someone that has done something to you that has caused hurt? That falls under the category of anything and anyone. Maybe someone in this room. If you have not worked through that in truly forgiving that person, you're still holding on to it, I'm urging you this morning, let's give that to God. Okay? Let's give it to God. Let's get him, let him turn that into good in your life for his purpose. There's something else that's going on in your life that you need some help with, encouragement, or guidance, and we want to do that also. There's someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you can do that right now, this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make him Lord of your life and confess him as Lord, repent of the sin that's separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, you can do that right now. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be up front to receive anyone who would like to come up here. Let's stand together.
Oh, my spirit.